Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to do what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In this letter to Titus, his friend and colleague, the Apostle Paul is showing us what the good life looks like, the life which God intends for his people. He's shown us already what this good life looks like in the church and in the home. And now he moves his attention outwards to the world. How are we as Christians to engage with the world around us? How are we to live the good life in the world? Well, this letter is nearly 2,000 years old, but these are questions that are still very relevant for us today. The world is changing fast and can feel like a scary place to live at times. But how should we engage with it? Well, Paul begins by telling us to keep doing what we already know. Do what is right, our first heading. Please look down at verse 1 with me. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Well, this is a reminder. It's nothing new. The world may change, but the way we're to engage with the world doesn't change. Firstly, we're to be law-abiding and public-spirited. We're to be subject to rulers and authorities, obedient and ready to do whatever is good, even when those around us aren't. Now, that's a helpful reminder, particularly as the government seeks to lead us through this coronavirus pandemic. Paul explains elsewhere that those who exercise authority over us have a double duty given to them by God. They are to punish evil and they are to promote what is good. And correspondingly, we have a duty, which is to cooperate with them in both of these areas. Now, of course, we might have legitimate questions about how they're going about it. And should the government reverse its duty by promoting what is evil and punishing what is good in any area of life, then we couldn't cooperate. But while the government is seeking to fulfill its duty, we are to be subject to them, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. So in the current circumstances, that means that Christians shouldn't be found amongst those who are flouting the government guidance concerning the coronavirus. And Christians shouldn't be found among those who are putting the health of others at risk through their own behaviour. This time especially, we should be ready to do whatever is for the good and blessing of those around us. Well, that's a very specific implication of what Paul writes here, but of course we can easily extend it to other areas such as driving within the speed limits and paying our taxes and so on. These are general principles. And Paul goes on. He says that we are to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. So we're to be neither offensive nor quarrelsome, and we're to be both considerate and gentle. Well, those last two words are used elsewhere to describe Jesus. So in other words, we're to treat people the way that Jesus treated people. And no one's excluded. This is how Christians are to relate to the world, submitting to those in authority, ready to do whatever is good, and being considerate and gentle towards everyone. Well, it's a very brief description, but there's plenty to challenge us in it. Am I submitting obediently to those in authority? Am I ready to do whatever is good? Am I being considerate and gentle towards everyone? Am I doing what is right? That's what we need to keep reminding each other to keep doing. Now, it's nothing new. We already know this. But we need to keep reminding one another to live this way, even when those around us don't. And Paul goes on to spell out why. Remember God's grace, he says. Our next heading. Please look down at verse 3. And I'm going to add in the word for, which has been omitted by the NIV. It's there in the original language and makes the link to verses 1 and 2 clear. For at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So here's the reason that we're to keep doing what is right. It's because we ourselves have experienced God's mercy. If you and I are Christians, then we've experienced the kindness and love of God. But we will only grasp the extent of his kindness and love towards us when we face up to what we're like without him. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that God makes decisions the way we often make decisions, by drawing up a list of reasons for and against. Well, as God decides whether to save us, what are the reasons against it? What are the reasons that he should condemn us instead? Well, let's work through verse 3. By nature, we're foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malicious, envious, hated, and hating. It's a pretty long list that stands against us. So what are the reasons for saving us? What have we got in our favour? Well, as I look at these verses, I'm struggling to see anything. There's no reason why God should save us. There's a long list against, and nothing in favour. But then God writes in big, bold letters across the page, my kindness, my love, my mercy. See, God didn't look at us and say, oh, they're not a bad bunch really. On the whole, they're okay. And he didn't look at us and say, I can see potential. There's something I can work with. No, he looked at us and saw foolishness, disobedience, malice, envy, and hatred. He saw an abundance of reasons to condemn us forever. That's the reality. Yet he saved us, verse 5. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Salvation begins not with anything good in us, but with the kindness and love of God the Father. And his kindness appeared in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. In his mercy, God the Father sent his precious Son to die in our place. The sentence we deserved was passed on him. At the cross, he bore our condemnation in our place. And as a result, we have been justified. Well, justified is a legal term. The legal charge against each one of us is that we are foolish. That is, by nature, we live our lives without reference to God. We're disobedient to God and to those he has put in authority over us. We're deceived by sin and enslaved by our passions. We're malicious, taking pleasure when things go badly for others. We're envious when things go well for others. We're hated and hating, constantly at odds with those around us. The evidence against us is overwhelming. There can be only one verdict. But then the kindness and love of God intervenes in the form of his Son. He dies in our place and bears our penalty. And as a result, the verdict against us is not guilty as we should expect, but innocent. Because of the cross, those who deserve God's condemnation are declared not guilty. We are justified. That's God's undeserved kindness and love to us. It's pure grace. That's what Christ accomplished for his people 2,000 years ago at the cross. But how do we experience the benefits of the cross personally today? Well, Paul tells us in verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We experience God's kindness and love personally today when we experience the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, by nature, we are all dead spiritually and deserving condemnation. We are foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved, unwilling and unable to recognize Christ as our King and Savior. But we experience God's mercy when he sends his Spirit to open our eyes and renew our hearts so that we see and receive Christ as he truly is. Charles Wesley expressed it brilliantly in his famous hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Now, unless the Spirit works in us, we will shun eternal life with God, refusing to hear his invitation to come to Christ and unable to accept it. We need to be reborn as new people with new hearts before we will turn back to God. Now that's why the language of rebirth and renewal is so significant. Now, a baby cannot decide to be born. And neither can a sinner decide to be born again. It's only God the Spirit, sent by God the Father, who can give new life. And the outward sign of it is that I decide to put my trust in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Well, both happen together at the same time. I am born, reborn, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ. See, that's what's going on when someone becomes a Christian. They might say, well, I've read the Bible and I've decided to put my trust in Jesus. And they might say, I've seen how Jesus has changed the lives of others, so I've decided to follow him myself. They might say, I've come to believe that Jesus loves me, so I've invited him into my heart. And that's fantastic. Each of those descriptions is true. The decision to put our faith in Jesus is a real decision that we make ourselves. But in every case, something else has happened unseen beneath the surface. And that is the Spirit's work of rebirth and renewal. If you've decided that the Bible's true and trustworthy, it's because the Spirit has opened your eyes to see it. If you've decided to follow Jesus, it's because the Spirit has renewed your heart to love Jesus. Salvation comes to us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God didn't provide 99% of your salvation through Jesus and then say the final 1% is down to you. He did it all. Even faith is a gift of God. Salvation is his work from beginning to end. This is his kindness to you. And he saved you for a reason. Verse 7. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. One day God will renew all things. The whole creation will be renewed. And that work of renewal is already beginning today in the hearts of men, women, and children all over the world. When someone becomes a Christian, what God is doing in their heart by his Spirit is a first glimpse of the new creation. As you sit here this morning, the people sitting around you are a first glimpse of God's new world. Isn't that staggering? It's wonderful. So what are we to do with this knowledge? How should we respond to God's wonderful grace? Well, Paul says, that's simple. Devote yourself to doing good. Our final heading. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God has done good to us. So Paul says, we should do good to others. Now, we live in a world of people who, according to the Bible, are foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malicious, envious, hated and hating. It's a view that's easily confirmed by our own experience, and we don't need to look far to see people living their lives without reference to God, disregarding rulers and authorities, doing whatever seems right in their own eyes, and living at odds with one another. It's very tempting, once we become Christians, to withdraw from that world. We find it scary and intimidating. People's behavior makes us feel vulnerable and insecure. We feel much safer and more comfortable when we're among our fellow believers. Or it may be tempting to look down on that world. We tell each other stories of the bad things people do and shake our heads disapprovingly. But Paul says we have no grounds at all for behaving this way. Why? Because at one time this is what we were like. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malicious, envious, hated, and hating. And what did God do? He treated us with kindness and love, even though we'd done nothing to deserve it. Now, he didn't stand at a distance shaking his head. He didn't try to protect himself from us. Rather, he entered our world and treated us with kindness and love at great cost to himself. So Paul says, go and do likewise. Yes, the world can be a scary place. Yes, we might find that our compassion gets thrown back in our faces. Yes, we might be treated with scorn and contempt on account of our faith. But Paul says, remember the good that God did to you, that he saved you. Remember what it cost him. Remember that you had done nothing to deserve it, but that he loved you anyway. And then go and do likewise. There's a poem by Kent Keith that Mother Teresa adapted slightly and had engraved on the wall of her home for children in Calcutta. It goes like this. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never, and I might add, just between you and them anyway. In the busyness of everyday life, in the office, on the building site, at the supermarket, outside the school gate, wherever we are, and no matter how others treat us, we are to devote ourselves to doing what is good. And in that way, we will commend the gospel to the world. We aren't saved by good deeds, but we are saved for good deeds. This, says Paul, is how Christians are to engage with the world around us, by being ready to do whatever is good. Perhaps that requires a shift in our mindset. Perhaps we'll need to step out of our comfort zones and take risks. But it's the kindness and love of God that will drive us forward. We stress the gospel to each other so that we will live the gospel in the world. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your kindness and love to us in Christ. Thank you for washing us with the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for making us alive through faith and saving us from your condemnation. Please help us to live in the world as people who have experienced your kindness and to devote ourselves to doing what is good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.